to learn about our tongue and our words in a different way. To lead us into our passage this morning, I'm going to take us to an article that was published on the Christian Post website on August 31st, 2011. The article is titled, "Televangelist Juanita Bynum Raises Brows with Tongues Prayer on Facebook." And the article goes on to say, Pentecostal televangelist and self-professed prophetess Juanita Bynum has sparked curiosity among some internet users in the Christian community for several comments on the minister's Facebook page where she appears to type in tongues. The article explains that the prayer lasted for several Facebook posts, or this prayer did, and here's the third post of this prayer that she offered up. Quote, "Gird them up in the spirit. Give them a mind to pray like never before. We call on you, Jesus. You are our help and our hope." And that's where I'm going to stop reading because I have no idea how to pronounce the next word. I'm not sure it is even possible to pronounce the next word. Typing in tongues is not common, as she may be the only person to have ever done so. And there was even Pentecostals who commented on her Facebook post that it was not right to do so. But I mention this article because her Facebook post is printed representation of what today is commonly called speaking in tongues. People make sounds that do not form any known human language. I learned about this Christian Post article I just read to you from Dr. MacArthur's book, Strange Fire. In the book, he explains that linguists have studied tongues and declared it is not a language. Here's a quote from University of Toronto linguistics professor William Samari. "When the full apparatus of linguistic science comes to bear on glossolalia, which is simply another word for speaking in tongues, the words come from the Greek words that mean language or tongue and the Greek word to speak. The two words are put together, and the linguistic professor has said, when the full apparatus of linguistic science comes to bear on glossolalia, this turns out to be only a facade of language." Dr. MacArthur goes on to write this, "The Encyclopedia of Psychology and Religion puts it more succinctly, glossolalia is not a human language and cannot be interpreted or studied as a human language. The Cambridge Companion to Science and Religion agrees, noting that glossolalia is unquestionably not a language. But those who make these uninterpretable sounds do call it a language. They call it their prayer language or heavenly language or the language of angels. And I ask you, what should we conclude about that practice? What is the gift of tongues? What is its purpose? Should we expect the gift today? Those are some of the questions we're going to consider as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing that this is God's holy word. He is speaking to us. We read today. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you think, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed want to use our tongues well. We want to use all the gifts you give us as well. We know that you have filled us with your Spirit. We want to serve unto your glory. We want to understand the gifts you give. We want to use them appropriately. And so we pray that you continue to help us to learn, help us to understand what we've read just now, and apply it rightly for your name's sake. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to begin today by taking note of details about the gift of tongues from this passage. That will be my first overall point, details from this passage. And then we're going to take note of a detail from the book of Acts. Acts is where we first meet the gift of tongues, and we cannot understand what's being said in Corinthians apart from that history recorded in Acts. So that will be my second overall point today. And then I'll end with conclusions and applications. That's my simple outline this morning. So first, details about tongues from this passage. I'm going to begin with a small detail, but one we should make note of. Namely, the gift of tongues can be used in prayer and praise. Can be used in prayer and praise. Listen again to verses 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. In verse 14, we see Paul speaks of praying in tongues as praying with his spirit praying. Hence, when he goes on to say in verse 15, when he goes on to speak of singing praise with his spirit, he's referring to singing in tongues. I point that out because it's helpful to know that the gift of tongues is not only for delivering a message, it is also for praying to God. It's for worshiping God. That's one small detail we see in the passage. A second detail is that the gift is valued by Paul. Even though he starts the chapter by comparing tongues to prophecy, calling prophecy the greater gift, we should not conclude that Paul demeans the gift itself, for it's quite clear that he values it. There are two statements that especially make this clear. In verse 5, Paul says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues." Paul would not say that if he were critical of the gift or skeptical of the gift. Rather, he says it because he himself had the gift. Look at what he says in verse 18. "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Paul is not being boastful in that statement. He talks about his own experience to make another point that we'll look at in just a moment. Right now, I simply ask you to realize that the statement shows us that the gift of tongues was something Paul was familiar with. It was an active gift in his life, and he valued it. He knew it was from God. Now, because Paul valued the gift and says, "I want you all to speak in tongues," you might wonder if we all should speak in tongues. Should we expect this gift? Should it be part of all of our lives? Is there something wrong with us if we don't speak in tongues? The answer to all such questions is no. I can demonstrate that very quickly by showing you a statement of Paul's that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In that chapter, Paul deals with topics related to marriage and singleness. And in verse 7, Paul, who is not married, writes, "I wish that all were as I myself am." Since Paul was unmarried, Paul is saying, "I wish all were unmarried." So I ask, does that mean Paul really wanted and expected us all to be unmarried? The answer, of course, is no. What Paul is doing in this statement is emphasizing that remaining unmarried can be a very good way of life. Likewise, when Paul says, "I want you all to speak in tongues," he doesn't mean he actually expects everyone to speak in tongues. He is simply emphasizing that this is a good gift from God. Paul had the gift. He valued the gift. He would be glad to see people experience what he experienced, but he certainly did not think every Christian should or would have the gift. That's the second detail about tongues we can make note of from this passage. Now, what we especially learn in this passage is that the gift, uninterpreted, is demeaned by Paul. That's the third detail. The gift, uninterpreted, is demeaned by Paul. Listen again to verses 6 through 8. Quote, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air." And these verses, Paul is getting at the problem in Corinth. The people were gathering for worship, and some, maybe many, were speaking in tongues without any interpretation. Therefore, no one understood what the tongue speakers were saying. Paul says, "You're speaking into the air. Nothing is being accomplished. You are not building up one another. This is worthless." Paul wants them to understand that what was happening was not great. It was not what they should desire. That is why Paul compares it to prophecy and says prophecy is greater. Prophecy is understood. Prophecy builds up the church. And that is what the gifts are for. Spiritual gifts are given so we can build each other up. And also so that unbelievers can hear the gospel and be convicted and drawn to Christ. Listen again to what Paul says in verse 23. "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your minds?" Wow, it's sad to think about that happening, isn't it? An unbeliever coming to church, hearing nothing that can be understood, and making the conclusion, these Christians, they're crazy. They're out of their minds. But that conclusion would be understandable, wouldn't it? And then Paul compares that sad situation to prophecy, starting in verse 24. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now that's an awesome outcome. The unbeliever worships God, and along with that outcome, believers are built up and encouraged. And that is what Paul has been telling us is the purpose of gifts. The emphasis we are seeing again and again and again as we're learning about spiritual gifts is that the gifts are for serving others. Through the gifts, we build up the church together. Hence, uninterpreted tongues is not what we should desire. It's not what we should expect. It is a practice Paul demeans. Whereas interpreted tongues are valued. Listen to the end of verse 5. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. When tongues are interpreted, people understand and they're built up and God's work is accomplished. Interpreted tongues are just as useful as prophecy or any other spiritual gifts. We can word what we're learning this way. Mindless worship is worthless. Mindless worship is worthless. It's not what God is looking for. Mindless worship might feel good. It might be exciting. It might make you feel powerful, but it's worthless. Content in worship matters. Our minds must be engaged. In worship, the minds of unbelievers should hear the truth that they might be convicted and drawn to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And the minds of believers should hear truth that they might be sanctified and encouraged and spurred on. Listen to what Paul says in verse 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. When the gift of tongues occurs, the mind still needs to be engaged. There needs to be understanding. Paul demeans uninterpreted, mindless tongues. He values interpreted tongues. Those details are the message of the passage before us today. Obviously, uninterpreted tongues were occurring in Corinth. Seems uninterpreted tongues were even given an elevated status in Corinth. So Paul addresses that wrong practice. Now, what Paul doesn't do in this passage is define what tongues are. He doesn't define the gift because he doesn't have to. The Corinthians were familiar with the gift. They knew what it was. So definition was not needed in this passage. But we do need a definition. We need to understand exactly what this gift is. And for a definition of tongues, we need to turn to the book of Acts. For that is where we first see this gift. So I'm calling my next point a detail from Acts. There are three passages in the book of Acts that mention the gift of tongues. We're going to start with the very first passage, Acts chapter 2, because that is where the gift was first given. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. These verses are about Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit first came upon the people of God. And the verses say, now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The passage leaves no doubt that the tongues spoken on the day of Pentecost were foreign languages, so that unbelievers understood what was being said in their native language. Verse 11 says, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." The disciples of Jesus were suddenly, miraculously able to fluently speak a human language that was foreign to them. Some of you here are fluent in Dutch. Some of you here are fluent in Spanish. If I suddenly started to preach this sermon in perfect Dutch or Spanish so that those of you who know those languages would have no problem understanding me, that would be an example of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the result was that everyone was hearing the gospel in their own native tongue. Now, when we look at other passages in Acts, we have no reason to conclude something different than that ever happened. Look at Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Here we see that Cornelius and the other Gentiles started to speak in tongues. How should we interpret this event? Well, given the fact that Acts clearly begins with people speaking in other known human languages, and given the fact that we're not told that this event was different, the only safe conclusion to make is that the Gentiles were speaking in known human languages that were foreign to them. Please note that Jewish believers had come with Peter. It's very conceivable that they knew more than one language, just as some of you do. And when they heard the Gentiles speaking in one of these other known languages, it confirmed to them that the Holy Spirit had come upon these Gentiles. This was a small repeat, a Pentecost, to confirm God's work amongst the Gentiles. As confirmation of this conclusion, look with me at what we are told in chapter 11. This is confirmation that we're understanding this right. Peter is reporting to the church in Jerusalem what happened with Cornelius. And Peter says, quote, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God. Peter specifically says that Cornelius and the other Gentiles had the same experience that they had in Acts chapter 2. He says it was just as it was in the beginning. And because they had the same Acts chapter 2 experience, the Jews in Jerusalem realized they had been granted salvation. They've been granted the Spirit. This report tells us Pentecost was repeated. Therefore, it makes no sense whatsoever to conclude that Cornelius and the Gentiles spoke in some unknown, non-human language. To say they did would be adding to the text something that's not even hinted at. And the gift of tongues is mentioned only one other time in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. For the sake of time, I'm not going to take us to that chapter, but if you read it, it makes perfect sense to understand it the same way that we have understood Acts chapter 10. At no point in Acts do we see people speaking a non-human, unknown language. That's a very substantial point about tongues, because the book of Acts covers a lot of early church ministry. If people were speaking in non-human languages during Paul's mission trips, why is there no record of that in Acts? Why is that not explained? I submit to you Our passage in Corinthians actually confirms this understanding. Look with me at what Paul says in our passage. Starting with verse 9, we read, "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning." Note those words. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about human known languages. He goes on to say, "But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Those verses fit what we have seen in the book of Acts. Paul references known human languages. He says there are many of them. Those languages are unintelligible if you don't know them. If I could suddenly, by the power of the Spirit, speak this sermon fluently in Swahili, I don't think any of you would understand me. So a prayer in Swahili in this sanctuary would be unintelligible. No one would understand. No one would interpret. And no one could interpret because none of us know Swahili. And therefore, it would not build up the church. It would just be unintelligible. It might make me feel really good if I was the one suddenly speaking Swahili. Now, wow, I would experience the miraculous power of God. And I do think it would be fun to suddenly speak Swahili. That would be pretty neat. But it would not help any of you. That's what Paul says is going on. So here's the point. There's no good biblical reason for concluding the gift of tongues involves some unknown language. From the Bible, what we should conclude is that the gift of tongues is speaking a known human language that you have never learned. And listen to this. That is exactly what the leaders and the early charismatic movement concluded from the Bible. I want to read you a quote from an article by Nathan Busenitz, who's a professor at Master's Seminary. Quote, "Even Charles Fox Parham, the founder of modern Pentecostalism, was absolutely convinced that the biblical gift of tongues consisted of the supernatural ability to speak in human foreign languages that the speaker had never learned. When he and his students initially experienced the modern gift of tongues, they thought it consisted of real human languages." Now that's interesting, isn't it? The early charismatics were speaking sounds they did not understand, and they concluded from the Bible they were speaking another human language. And therefore, guess what? They went out on the mission field thinking they were bringing with them the ability to communicate to people in their native language. In his book, Strange Fire, Dr. John MacArthur gives this quote, "Kenneth L. Nolan explains, early Pentecostals believed that glossolalia was given to the church for the purpose of world evangelism. Many of them left for foreign mission fields fully expecting the Holy Spirit supernaturally to give them the language of the native peoples. This initial expectation and the resulting experience was a bitter disappointment to aspiring missionaries who did not want to invest years in language study." And that disappointment led to today's practice of tongues being a spirit language, a non-human language, a heavenly language. But again, we have no biblical reason for concluding that's what the gift of tongues is. So let's end now with conclusions and applications. Under this heading, I'm going to ask and answer some questions. Is the gift of tongues still given today? Answer, we have no biblical reason for concluding it has ceased. And there are Christian leaders who I appreciate who have said they have spoken in tongues. I have no reason to doubt them, think that they are lying. I have no reason to doubt that they've had some sort of experience. I do have reason to doubt that they are speaking a non-human language. I've shown you that from the Bible. I don't think anybody speaks a non-human language by the gift of the Spirit. But someone who says they've spoken in tongues, who I trust, okay. Just to be clear, I'll raise this question. What is the gift of tongues? I think you know what I've said. The answer we have learned is that it is a known human language. If you were here a few weeks ago, I explained why concluding it is an angelic language is a terrible use of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. So here's another question we'll raise and answer. When the gift occurs in public worship, what should we expect? Well, answer, we should expect someone to interpret the language. That's what we should expect. Someone who knows that language should stand up and interpret. Could someone pray or sing privately in tongues? The answer, we have no biblical reason for concluding this could not happen. However, if it happens, the person should understand what he or she is praying or singing. Now remember, Paul speaks of using his spirit and his mind. Both should be engaged. Mindless worship is not something we should expect or want or desire. What should we conclude about people who pray in tongues during a public worship without interpretation? Answer, we should only conclude they're doing something Paul says is worthless. It's interesting that Paul doesn't call the Corinthians unbelievers. He doesn't say they're doing something from Satan, does he? He simply corrects them. Hey, this isn't accomplishing anything. So that's what we should conclude as well. Just stop right there. Hey, this is worthless. Why do we not see the gift in our church? Are we quenching the Spirit? Does our church keep people from using his or her gift? I'll give two answers to this question. One, we should each check our own hearts. Are you closed to the work of the Spirit in your life? I can honestly say I do not believe I'm closed to the Spirit. I'm not closed to the gift of tongues. I have actually prayed about this. If I'm supposed to speak in tongues, use me. That's a prayer I've offered up. If I'm supposed to have this gift, and give it to me and use me. It's never happened. It's never happened. And I don't feel bad about that. It's just not a gift I have. So we should all just check our hearts in that way. Are you open to the gifts? Are you open to the working of the Spirit in your life? Are you willing to say, use me however you want? It's an important application question. And the second answer I will give is, I don't believe our church is keeping anyone from speaking in tongues. If it's supposed to happen, I believe it will happen. God will bring it about. And it will happen with interpretation. And it will build up the body if it's truly from the Spirit. If it happened without interpretation, we should stop that. We would correct that. If it happened without interpretation, we would see that as a problem, not from the Spirit. But if it happens with interpretation, praise God. And if the gift never occurs in our church, then that simply means God is not building up our body in that way. God gives and uses gifts the way he wants to. When we look at history, I believe we see that there are times when some gifts are more prevalently used than at other times. So this should not surprise us. Those are some conclusions and applications I give you today. I may not have answered all the questions you have. If not, grab me after the service. I'd be glad to try to answer whatever questions you might have about this. Right now, I'm going to end by pointing out the main application that we've been learning for several weeks from our study of 1 Corinthians is that all Christians have a gift. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit, you have a gift. And we are to use those gifts to build up the church. We are to do so with love. If you're a Christian, do that. Do that. And if you're not yet a Christian, well, then please become one today. Give your life to Christ. Follow him. He is Lord and Savior. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word which sufficiently tells us what we need to know to live for you, to worship you, to do the work you call us to do. We thank you for your word, which sufficiently helps us to be discerning about what is happening in the world, what is happening in the church. And Father, we pray that you would help us to continue always to learn from your word and put it to use, apply it, live it. Help us to be hearers and doers. Help us to be so today. Father, I pray that each and every one of us right now would offer ourselves up to you, that you might work in us and through us in whatever way you desire. Whatever gift you want to give us, however you want us to build up your church, I pray that we would all faithfully, willingly offer ourselves up to you, whatever that might mean. And Father, we do ask that you would indeed build up your church. May we all be strengthened. May people, unbelievers, come in and be convicted and worship you. That's what we long for. Bring that about through we, your people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.